do what I usually do and take a lot of time, because I am going to talk about end time events. But really, Johnny's devotional is far more important than the actual end time events themselves, because it's the mark of one of the end time characteristics of man. Johnny covered a really great array of scriptures on covetousness, and certainly made the case that covetousness is idolatry. The scripture says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That means anything else in your life that you place above him in importance. And he tells us very clearly in two different gospels, ye cannot serve God and mammon. The keynote scripture of everything having to do with covetousness is found in 1 Timothy 6 and 10. And the thing that's so deadly about covetousness is the way that it sneaks up on you. I mean, this isn't like the typical apparent sin, some guy out in the ditch, dead drunk, cursing God. This isn't like somebody that in hatred burns down a church building. This isn't something about some guy that has affairs with many women and is never faithful to his wife. All those things are very obvious, overt sins. This is a sneaky sin. And it's what leads to all the other sins. And it's no small thing. I think it's the most important thing for a child of God to understand. In 1 Timothy 6 and 10, we are told, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." It doesn't say some evil. And it doesn't say that money is evil. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." In my 25 years here, I've seen an awful lot of young couples come into this church. I've seen them come in. I've watched their lives. And I've watched covetousness sneak up on them. The thing that's so dangerous about covetousness is you don't think it's you. That can't be me. I'm not covetous. But it sneaks up, and slowly, very slowly, you begin to put something in your life above God. You begin to put something in your life above faithfulness in his church. And slowly and gradually, a young couple, or a middle-aged couple, or I suppose even an old couple, can gradually and slowly let this thing creep up through their priorities, and eventually they'll put it above God. But in their own minds, they really haven't. It can be anything. It can be success. It can be a desire to be accepted by the world. It can be a desire to be prosperous. It can be a desire to have all those things that you so richly deserve for your retirement. When you start letting something possess your mind, you can't let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Because there's only room at the top for Christ. And when something in your life begins to be more important to you than serving Christ, then it's something that has replaced Christ, and it is evil. A lot of you have been here a long time. Remember these young couples? Remember how they came here? Remember how pretty soon they had to have another house? Well, that's okay. That's no problem. There's nothing wrong with having another house. Remember pretty soon they had to have better cars, more creature comforts, and pretty soon they were both working at a fevered pitch to gain the American dream. And pretty soon they didn't have time for the church anymore. It was hit and miss at first. This didn't just happen to young couples. It happened to some middle-aged couples too. And eventually, it just crept in on them. And like old soldiers, they just faded away from serving God. But what happened when they did that in their lives? It's a shame. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. That word erred means been seduced from the faith. They have been seduced away by the things of the world, something that was more important in their life than serving God and pleasing God, and they were seduced away from a way that God wanted to be worshipped. How did he want to be worshipped? Look up at verse 6 above it, 1 Timothy 6:10. But godliness, euscharistoi, with contentment is great gain. What is godliness? Worship rightly directed. That's what godliness is. You see, godliness is just what it says, worshiping God. That's godliness. What is the antithesis of godliness? Worshiping something else more than God. So when you get to the point where you let something in your life just gradually pull you out of church, go back into the ways of the world, you think it's fine, and you rationalize it, and you can rationalize just about anything. But pretty soon, what happened to them will happen to you. It says, which while some coveted after, they have been seduced from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I can think of some families that were members of this church that in the last 10 years have been pierced through with many, many sorrows. Many of them are no longer together because of death separation. Many of them are no longer together because of divorce or separation. And they got all the things they wanted. But now they're very, very unhappy people. That could never happen to you, could it? It could happen to any one of us. And it happens when you put something above God. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith content. For they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition and destruction. So, what's wrong with money? Nothing. What's wrong is the love of it. Because the love of money is a sign of insecurity in the power of God. To a person that's covetous, God is God. And they recognize him as God. And they recognize Jesus as his son. And they're just as saved as I am. But they just got to have this security that comes with having enough to take care of themselves if God can't provide for them. The basic question is, can God provide for you? Now you may say to me, you just don't understand, Brother McElmurray. The problem is, there was a time in my life when I didn't understand. And when I always had to have that little thing in the back in case God didn't come through the way I thought he should. But when you've got something in your life that causes you to lose confidence in God and you've got to help him, then you love whatever that is and have more confidence in whatever that is than you have in God. And God will not allow it. Does God mean for you to work and to make a living? Is God opposed to you having your own home, your own car? Is God opposing to you prospering and enjoying life? Absolutely not. But covetousness means to keep on piling. That's literally what the word means, to keep on piling. It means pretty soon you've got enough. But you've got to put a little more on top of that, and a little more on top of that, and a little more on top of that, just to make sure. If God's given you enough, you say, well, I earned that myself. You see, that's your basic problem. God formed you in your mother's womb. God brought you into this world. God maintains your life. It hangs on a string. He could take you at any time. So once you're comfortable and once you have enough, don't let covetousness creep up on you and let the insecurity that you have in God, he isn't quite able to keep it up, then keep on adding to it. You'll just pierce yourself through with many sorrows. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, what should I do? Well, most of the time in many areas, I just try to tell you, and some questions you ask me, I say, I just don't know. But I know on this one, you stay faithful in God's local church. Now, when I first came here, the pay was $60 a week. And they had 4 weeks, and every month was $240 a month. So someone might accuse me at that time if I were to say what I just said to you. Well, Brother McElmurray, you're just interested in us being faithful in church because we pay your salary, and because if we were to stop coming to church and we were to drop out and the money would go down, you wouldn't be able to be paid your salary. Well, that was true when I first came here. But see, that's not true anymore. And I don't need your money. Oh, I thank God that you pay me. I'm gracious for it. I mean that with all my heart. But now I don't have to have that. And so I'm telling you, out of a heart that's filled with compassion and love, the way of life is a very simple thing with God. You put his son's body first. The church is his son's body. When you put his son's body first, you're putting his son first, and you're putting the Father first, and you're putting the Spirit first. A lot of people can never grasp that. They say, you mean to say, when I put being faithful to God in one of his son's local churches, that is loving God more than money? Yes, it is. And when you let anything keep you out of service and serving God, then you're putting something above God. I realize that's seems pretty blunt and pretty harsh, but that's the truth. And when Johnny gave that devotional, it amazes me how little God does expect of us. I tried so hard in my early ministry to climb Mount Everest for God. I tried to do so many things that would impress God. You can't impress God. All you can do is worship God. And you can't worship God except the way God directs. I know you get tired, I imagine, of hearing me quote all the time Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. I know you get tired of me quoting, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I know sometimes you get tired of me continually using the same scriptures over and 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 over again about the church. But there's a reason I do that. When I was a young man, I didn't appreciate the church. I didn't know how important it was. I didn't understand how godliness, worship rightly directed, was what God was after. But now I do. And some of you need to learn that. You need to understand it. And you need to put the church first in your heart and your life. I'm not telling you that because I just want you here so we can say, look at all the people that we're here. I'm telling you that because I genuinely, honestly love you. A lot of people want a pastor that stroke them all the time, and he's always there when we need him. But what you need is for Christ to always be with you, and for you to always have confidence in Christ. Just be faithful in God's church. Honor his son's body. That's great gain. And if you'll always put the church first, then you're pleasing God. You don't have to worry about these other things. But if something in your life keeps you from serving God continuously in his church and devoting your heart and love to it, then you're covetous. You found another idol. You've got another God in your life. So those are things that we really ought to think about, especially in these last times. Of course, that's always been true, but especially in these last times. I'm going through the 5 signs of his coming, and we've been attempting to answer the second question of 3 that Jesus asked. Question number 2 in his Olivet Discourse was, what shall be the sign of thy coming? In other words, what will happen to let us know you are about to establish yourself as King of the Kingdom. We've talked already about earthquakes. Last week we began talking about pestilence. I told you I'd finish pestilence today. We talked about Odin, the birth pangs of a woman in travail. We talked about the fact that the God-breathed word for pestilence was loimos. It means any deadly infectious disorder. We began all this by talking about the earthquakes. I showed you how this mechanism, the tectonic plate structure, is producing more earthquakes than it ever has. You can see on this graph here, pestilence, loimos, any deadly infectious disorder, how HIV, human immunodeficiency virus, which eventually blossoms into AIDS, you can see how it's followed a woman's birth pangs perfectly. And we talked a great deal about AIDS last Sunday morning. Thursday, September 16th, 1999. Africa, AIDS killing field. AIDS, not war, has turned Africa into a killing field and will wipe out enough adults to create 13 million orphans in the next 18 months. Last year, AIDS killed 2 million Africans, outstripping deaths from armed conflicts on the continent 10 to 1. In 15 years, AIDS has killed 11 million Africans. Well, Lord willing, I'm going to Kenya toward the end of this month. And so I'll be over there with where the tuberculosis and everything else is. I told you this morning I was going to talk about additional types of loimos, deadly infectious disorders that are showing an activation that are rapidly increasing like a woman's birth pangs. Ruth Berkelman. Mortality from infectious disease has gone up 50% in a decade, and a lot of policymakers still think we don't have a problem. Oh, it's not so much they don't think we have a problem, they just have no idea what to do about it. U.S. News and World Report. What scares experts most? Here are the threats that frighten infectious disease researchers. Superbacteria. New resistant strains threaten a public health disaster. Scarcest of all, the deadly staph bug found in hospitals that is immune to every antibiotic but one. That's vancomycin. I've been warning for some time about the fact that eventually this vancomycin will no longer be effective. Researchers are now seeing resistant fungal infections. We've got a lot of new diseases. Some emerging virulent viruses could rival AIDS. We've got encephalitis brought by mosquitoes up in New York now. Ebola kills nearly all it infects in a matter of days. So do Lassa fever and Marburg virus. Nobody can predict how deadly the next new virus will be. We've got re-emerging diseases. There's an awful lot of this in Africa where I'm going. Tuberculosis is back. It is resistant to standard treatments. Diphtheria is raging in Russia. A killer strain of cholera is sweeping Southeast Asia. All of these are pestilence. All of these are loimos, deadly infectious disorders. This is from Health Report, The Week. Tuberculosis, once nearly eradicated, is killing 500,000 Africans a year. According to the World Health Organization, it may kill 30 million more people worldwide during the next decade. The emergence of drug-resistant strains, the disease, and the spread of AIDS have both hampered efforts by health agencies to slow the renewed spread of the consumptive illness. The Lord said in the last days, all this would happen. It's happening. Why did he do that for us? Because he loves us. And he wanted to warn us. You better get your life straight with God. That's one reason I appreciate the devotional Johnny gave this morning so much. Covetousness is the main problem in every human being's life because it has to do with the root of all evil. And a person that's covetous is very susceptible to lose confidence in God and gain more and more confidence in his or her own ability. When I was in Africa in 1998, in March, I picked up this newspaper. It's the East African Standard in Nairobi on March 20th. According to the World Health Organization, there are nearly 3 million new TB cases in Southeast Asia every year and nearly 2 million new cases in sub-Saharan Africa. Over a quarter of a million new cases occur annually in Eastern Europe, which has experienced an increase in TB deaths after almost 40 years of steady decline, the World Health Organization said. It's not just AIDS and HIV. That's the main pestilence God said would come. But he's activating all sorts of different types of viruses. A tuberculosis epidemic is out of control in many countries. Unless urgent action is taken, nearly 1 billion more people will become infected and 70 million will die by the year 2020, the World Health Organization says. This is from the East African Standard in Kenya, East Africa. TB epidemic is now increasing in many countries with devastating consequences, the World Health Organization said. This year, more people will die of tuberculosis than in any other year in history. But it's not just tuberculosis. It's not just AIDS. It's not just Ebola. We've got a lot of daily infectious disorders that have been around for a long time. The endless plague, the endless pestilence. Malaria is on the rise around the world, and once curative treatments are losing their effect, a killer returns. It is a plague of global dimensions. 97 million cases a year. That's really what I'm most afraid of in going to Kenya. I've got to take some high-powered stuff starting 2 weeks before I go, and I have to load up on all kind of shots. Hopefully, I've got most of them by now. Global fever. So we're talking about different types of loimos, deadly infectious disorders. And God said in the last days they would increase like a woman's birth pains. You can see this chart. You've got antivirus outbreaks. You've got dengue fever outbreaks, rodent-borne diseases. You've got cholera outbreaks. You've got meningitis epidemics. You've got Rift Valley fever. You've got yellow fever. You've got bubonic plague. You've got new strains of cholera. You've got more and more of these deadly infectious disorders that are developing and increasing all over the world. It's not going to get any better. And in the tribulation period, it's going to be a whole lot worse. We're definitely in the beginning of SARS. Microscopic mass murderers. In fact, because of drug-resistant bacteria and newly emerging viruses, medical science actually seems to be losing ground. They are losing ground. Newsweek magazine, the cover, antibiotics, the end of miracle drugs, no longer effective against killer bugs. And the story inside I found to be especially intriguing. The end of antibiotics. Science thought it had vanquished infectious diseases, but now the bugs are fighting back. There was a time when I would go to my physician, Dr. Ray. He would give me a single antibiotic. I would go home and take it, and voila, my sore throat would be gone. Now sometimes we have to try two or three before we find one that's effective against this particular type of bacteria, and that is because many of these viruses, many of these loimos, many of these bugs, many of these microbes are developing resistance to several different types of antibiotics. Attack of the superbugs. In a battle against old scourges, magic bullets are losing their power, and invisible legions of drug-resistant microbes are again on the march. So you've got Staphylococcus, you've got Microbacterium, you've got Plasmodium, you've got Neisseria, you've got HIV, you've got Staphylococcus, you've got Haemophilus. You've got all kinds of different things that are happening, and a lot of them are new, and they're different. U.S. News, May 10, 1999. Killer bacteria. Because of overuse, many antibiotics are powerless against deadly microbes. This boy survived, but many others may not. When you go through and look at all the different things that are happening, it's God's way of getting your attention. U.S. News and World Report, the infection comeback. Even when AIDS and HIV-related deaths are excluded, infectious disease mortality rose 22%. So it's not just the HIV. It's not just the AIDS. Even when AIDS and HIV-related deaths are excluded, infectious disease mortality rose 22%. That's what the word pestilence means, loimos. This is something I've been warning people about for the last 18 years. On this chart, you see drug-resistant microbes. And probably Doreen is the only one that could pronounce all these different names on this side. Doreen, can you name those things? Can you say them? Okay, start off and say them for me as I go down. Haemophilus in... Oh, well, if you don't know how to pronounce them, here's just the way you say them. Shigella dysenteriae, Staphylococcus aureus. Okay. The one I'm primarily interested in on this chart is Staphylococcus aureus. Now, on this chart, you have BP, blood poisoning, PN pneumonia, SI surgical infection. Antibiotics that no longer work. Look at this long list that no longer work with meningitis, ear infections, sinusitis, tuberculosis, gonorrhea, malaria, severe diarrhea, blood poisoning, pneumonia, surgical infection, meningitis. Look at that long list. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. But the one I'm really concerned about is Staphylococcus aureus. Staphylococcus aureus, the only one that works and has great reliability, 99% reliability, is vancomycin. None of the rest of them have a high reliability factor. At one time, we had three different antibiotics that could effectively combat Staphylococcus aureus. This is commonly called staph in hospitals. As long as it was confined to nursing homes and hospitals, it could be dealt with and confined. But now in a few areas, it's getting outside of hospitals and killing people. And if this vancomycin ever develops an immunity to this, if it ever develops an immunity to vancomycin, we are in serious trouble. Anticipating tomorrow's battles, the common but dangerous staph infection, Staphylococcus aureus, once susceptible to an array of antibiotics, today plagues hospitals in a form that responds only to one, vancomycin. Notice what they say. Vancomycin-resistant staph would be a disaster. And it really would, because if you don't have anything to stop this, you're a gone goblin. A deadly strain of staph. Four children have died of this drug-resistant germ. Staphylococcus aureus, a bacterium known by its nickname staph, has been the bane of medical experts for decades. Not just because it can trigger nasty blood, bone, and skin infections, but because the stubborn microbe has a striking ability to mutate and thwart antibiotic drugs. Until recently, such resistant strains appeared to be confined to hospital settings and nursing homes where infections can spread rapidly and were of little concern to the public. But last week, the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention reported that over the past 2 years, drug-resistant staph had killed four otherwise healthy children in Minnesota and North Dakota, and the bug had made at least 200 other people in the region sick. You see here methicillin and cephalosporins. The methicillin and cephalosporins were at one time effective, but they're no longer effective against most strains of Staphylococcus aureus. Vancomycin. Doctors fear heavy use will soon encourage staph resistance and leave us defenseless. Well, they have released a new drug, but it is not as good as vancomycin, and the only reason they released it was because we were in such serious trouble. Arkansas Democrat Gazette, September 22, 1999. New antibiotic authorized in war on germs. Doctors want a crucial new weapon Tuesday to save patients from the growing threat of drug-resistant bacteria. The government appointed Cinersid, the first alternate in 30 years to the current antibiotic of last resort. Cinersid comes at a critical time as more and more germs develop resistance to that silver bullet antibiotic vancomycin. And doctors can merely watch in despair as patients die from once treatable infections. Cinersid is not a magic bullet. The Food and Drug Administration approved its use only in certain infections. Now, this is not a new one that's as good as vancomycin. In studies of more than 2,000 patients, intravenous Cinersid effectively quelled 52% of infections. So in 48%, it didn't. And so you can see it's not a numerical drug to replace vancomycin. They've just released it because they're having problems now with vancomycin. Doctors warn infectious disease on the rise. Infectious diseases are on a global rebound. The world is more vulnerable than ever before, said Noel Laureate Joshua Lederberg. The development of antibiotics once had doctors predicting infectious diseases would be conquered by now. Instead, in the past decade, new infections such as the AIDS virus suddenly began killing hundreds of thousands. Older diseases like tuberculosis returned, and bacteria began evolving to defy treatment. Tuesday, doctors in 21 countries published 242 studies to illustrate the scope of the threat. Among the most alarming, the U.S. death rate from infectious diseases rose 58% between 1980 and 1992. I suppose this fellow probably summed it up best of all. Tufts Levy examines the enemy. The rise of drug-resistant germs is unparalleled in recorded biologic history. Jesus said that there would come three phenomena that in the last days would increase like a woman's birth pangs. He said earthquakes, pestilence, and famine. Well, I've talked about the earthquakes, and I've shown you how for the first time in history they've done just what Jesus said. If it were not the first time in history, you might have reason to say, well, but it's the first time. Never happened before. Never have we had a deadly infectious disorder that followed a woman's birth pangs. until HIV came along. I think what he said here is very apropos to what Jesus said. The rise of drug-resistant germs is unparalleled in recorded biologic history. In other words, this never happened before. And here it is happening. Well, it's a quarter till 11. And so I think I'll just give you a short break. And I left you a letter over there on Israel. I'll be here this week. With Gene Blair so close to death, I canceled out the meeting down in Waco. So I'll be walking with you. You will walk with me, Al Wimpo. You will walk with me.